I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, and where is the power of God evident in my life? And the world does not need to see the best that Christians can do. They need to see the best that God can do. And that requires the power of God.
This podcast is brought to you by Blackbee Ministries International. To find out more, visit blackbee.org.
Well, welcome everyone to the Richard Blackbee Leadership Podcast. My name is Sam Camp and I am your host, and I'm joined by the Richard Blackbee.
Good to be with you today, Sam, in the Blackbee Ministries studios.
Yeah, we're not recording this
downtown
in your
downtown Jonesboro.
Not recording this in your library as we normally do, but we had some videos we needed to film, and it's great to have a place like we do so that we can come in and knock those off. And we've also got a setup to record a podcast. So that's where we're coming at you today.
The weekly Collision as well that comes out, if you haven't subscribed to that.
Yeah.
Collision with Daniel Blackbee and Sam Camp.
Yeah. So myself and your son, Daniel, we started a new podcast called Faith and Pop Culture.
Yeah.
And that's exciting. If you're listening to this, then I think the first episode has already dropped. And check out
the Collision and movie reviews and then commentary about just cultural issues each week. I think as Christians, we got a lot of questions about popular culture and how we should approach that. And it's a great, great podcast.
Yeah, well, we have a lot of fun with it. So check it out, thecollision.org. Before we jump into today's podcast, I also want to mention another aspect of our ministry. And that is the coaching aspect, headed by Bob Royal. We have a workshop coming up. We do about a couple of these each year in Atlanta. We've got some, I think, in South Dakota this year.
Yeah, and maybe, Pennsylvania, I think.
Maybe
too.
One other place, yeah.
Yeah.
But we have one coming up at the end of April, April 29th to May 1st. So it's a three-day in-person workshop, and that's going to be at Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Marietta. That's just north of Atlanta. Why should people come to this, Richard?
Well, I'll tell you, stuff just happens in these workshops. You just learn how to coach people. You learn how to listen to them. You learn how to guide them in finding God's answers for their life by asking great questions. Always a fascinating group of people that come in, business people as well as lay people, just ordinary people that want to be better at working with women or working with their kids or working with their men's ministry or even being professional coaches, the whole gamut there. But it's very interactive, challenging. I speak at it some, and then we've got a couple of great coaches that take you through a bunch of different exercises, and it'll stretch you, and they'll model actual coaching right before your eyes. And that is rich, just to watch volunteers that volunteer to be coached, and then suddenly they're having these huge breakthroughs right in the middle of a coaching workshop, and it just blows you away. So I know some of the folks even plan to come to this up-and-coming workshop. They're great, great people, and I know that if you can make it there, a great way just to set aside a couple of days, and however you use those skills, we all need to be coaching some people in our lives to some degree. And this will really help you.
Yeah. So we'll leave links to registration in the show notes, as always. But we hope to see you at the next coaching workshop. With that out of the way, Richard, what's on your heart today for the podcast?
Well, Sam, you know, sometimes we just like to look at a scripture or some truths out of the Bible that apply to our lives as leaders, whether we're in the business world or in the church world, just in our homes. And you played a couple of weeks ago on our podcast a great sermon by my dad called Why Revival Tarries. Mm-hmm. And I just love listening to my dad dealing with scripture and the things he sees. And it got my mind racing, as it always does. Whenever I would hear my dad teach or preach, I'd usually go away and start down a pathway of study and learning and insight as a result of just what he stirred up. And so I thought I would just share a couple of things this morning that God pointed out to me. And it came out of Acts, the first three chapters of Acts. And I just want to just touch on a couple of those verses. But you remember in the beginning of Acts, the early church, is consists of about 120 people. And 120 people, one church in the midst of the entire Roman Empire. And it's an empire that assumes that the emperor is a god, that needs to be worshipped as a god. All kinds of moral depravity, power, control of other countries. Perhaps a third of the Roman Empire were slaves and living their whole lives in bondage. It's a tough, tough environment to live with all kinds of depravity and corruption, immorality, power, wealth, exploitation. And in the midst of that, a church of just over 100 people is trying to survive. And yet, of course, we know from history that that little handful of people is going to turn the Roman Empire upside down. And I feel like for many of us in the church today, we sort of feel like we're sort of back where the first century church was, in a sea of secular culture. Oftentimes, it's very hostile to the Christian message. And so I want us just to look at a couple of things that happened in that first church, because even though it happened 2,000 years ago, the principles, the realities are just as true for us today as they were at that time. And so when you see Acts chapter 1, of course, Luke is writing this to a young protege called Theophilus, and he says some interesting things. He says, verse 3, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And the first thing Jesus obviously had to do to the early church was convince them that he was alive. And I suspect that he might need to do that again today. Sometimes we treat Jesus like he's a 2,000-year figurehead, someone from the past, but not someone who's raised from the dead and full of power and vibrant and alive and dynamic and moving about building his kingdom on earth today. But Jesus knows that, number one, the church is never going to be the church unless they clearly know who he is. And so he presents himself to them with many convincing proofs that he's alive. And I don't know that it's any different today, and that the church has to be convinced as well of who God is. But he talks about the kingdom of God, and it's interesting to me, he doesn't just talk about the church. He talks about the kingdom far more in the Gospels than he talks about the church. And of course, he does believe in the local church. He's the head of it. But Jesus is going about building his kingdom, and his kingdom consists of all the churches that exist, as well as any nonprofit, as well as any believer anywhere in any place. And what it represents is the rule of God on earth. And that's what Jesus is focusing on. But then you get to verse 4, and it's very interesting because it says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. For John, he said, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And I think a lot, we need to really lean into this a little bit, because what Jesus was saying is, there's no point in you doing anything for me until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure folks like Peter were eager to kind of make amends for his failing when he denied Jesus. And the other disciples who ran away into the night afraid, they're probably all wanting to prove themselves and make things right. And now that they've been with the resurrected Jesus for 40 days, I'm sure that they want to go tell people about that, and they're excited. And you would think, hey, if these guys are really enthusiastic and excited about preaching and teaching, let them go. Why hold them back? And yet Jesus said, I don't care how excited you are or how passionate you are, until you've got the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, there's no point in going. And so he commands them to stay. But he says, very soon, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and not in water, but in the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, to be baptized means to be immersed, to be soaked, drenched, covered in the Holy Spirit, he's not saying you're going to get a dab or a sprinkle of the Holy Spirit. He said, wait until you are immersed, submerged, completely covered by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Then you're ready to go. And I think sometimes some of our traditions, we're not quite sure what to do with that Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus said, he's the key to success as a church. If you don't have the Spirit working in you, then you're not going to have the resources required to grow a church. And he says down in verse, by the way, it's interesting, after Jesus says all of that, in verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? And we just saw back at verse 4 or verse 3 that he said, he kept talking about the kingdom of God. But but his disciples are still talking about the kingdom of Israel. Very, very different kingdom.
Do you think part of that was they assumed the kingdom of God was the kingdom of Israel?
Yeah.
Like, do you think there's a bit of that happening as well?
Like, I think so. And also, until they have the Holy Spirit, they just don't get it right. Mm. And that, to me, that tells me when you're preaching or teaching without the Holy Spirit, you're going to also be teaching things that make sense to you, but they're not accurate. They're not what God wants, the understanding God has. And so, you know, they don't make quite the same mistakes once they have the Holy Spirit. But here you could have the resurrected Jesus teach you for 40 days about the kingdom of God, and then without the Spirit, you still don't even understand what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. But then once you get the Holy Spirit, then suddenly, now you start preaching the gospel. Now, and one chapter later, Peter's going to get it. And when Peter preaches, now he knows the truth. It's clear to him. And so when you get down to verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And I think we really need to camp there a little bit, because the way you know you have the Holy Spirit is that you have power. Now, the Spirit of God comes into every believer, but for you to be baptized in the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, means you're going to have the power of God in your life and in your church. And I think it's pretty clear to a lot of us that there are many, many churches today in America that are declining, that are plateaued, that are struggling, that are divided, that are directionless. And you certainly would not describe them as being characterized by the power of God. They are...
I would add to that, there are probably churches that look healthy as well, and yeah, may even be growing, but still don't have the power of the Spirit.
And yeah, can you have a fresh coat of paint on a church auditorium? Can you put in an up-to-date sound system and not have the power of God?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, can you put on a great choir special and not have the power of God?
Yeah.
Or a slick sermon with really captivating PowerPoints, but not the power of God. The litmus test of having the Holy Spirit is that you've got the power of God. And I think as Christians and as churches, I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, and where is the power of God evident in my life? And the world does not need to see the best that Christians can do. They need to see the best that God can do. And that requires the power of God. And so Jesus knew full well, Peter, I know you really are eager to prove yourself and to get out there and spread the word, but apart from the Holy Spirit, you're going to fail just as badly as you did the last time. So just don't do anything yet until you know you have the Spirit. And I wonder what some preachers would do if Jesus said, now don't get up and preach unless you know you're getting up there in the power of God. Don't teach that Sunday school class if you're not convinced and assured you have the power of God as you teach. Well, there's a world of difference between the two. And so doing things in power. And what's interesting is that when you get to the end of that chapter, or to that section there, verse 14, it says, and they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so I think the road to receiving the Spirit is prayer. if you want to be baptized in the Spirit, be praying, and not just praying alone, but praying with one heart and mind with others. And so that's all they did. They just every day kept praying. And you'd say, well, that seems kind of, I know some people that would say, well, that doesn't seem very practical. You know, you're not going to evangelize your city if you just meet in an upper room somewhere and pray every day. But as they prayed, you get to chapter 2, and it says there again, they were all together in one place. And chapter 1, verse 14 says, every time they were together, they were praying. And now they're together again, presumably praying. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes on them. And Peter prays like he's, or preaches like he's never preached before. And people are speaking in tongues. They're speaking the gospel so that everybody understands the gospel in their own language. And in one church service, if you will, 3,000 people are added to a church of 120. This church had never had more than 120 people in it. And one day, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they've added 3,000. And you begin to see the difference the power of God makes. Now, it's fine to add a person here, add a person there. But when you're functioning in the power of God, it's amazing the difference, the magnitude of what God can do in a very short period of time. And people keep saying, is America too far gone? Are there just too many unbelievers? Are unbelievers just too ensconced in the power structures of the nation for America to ever turn back? Well, if every church of 100 could add 3,000 people, it wouldn't take that long before America began to feel the impact of that. And of course, a chapter or two later, another 2,000 people are going to be added to that. So you're going to add 5,000 people to a church of 120. That kind of impact doesn't take long for a Roman Empire, the United States, for the world to start feeling the impact. And so you get to chapter 3, and just to kind of highlight a couple of things that just jumped out at me, it says that Peter and John were going to the temple for a time of prayer. And you notice that the thread of prayer that keeps on showing up. There's prayer, and that leads to the Holy Spirit, which leads to power, and which leads to impact. And so it's not even the church's prayer meeting. They're going to someone else's prayer meeting, the prayer time at the temple. And they're just on their way. And as they are approaching the temple gate called Beautiful, there's a panhandler there. And to me, it's almost ironic. You know, here you got this beautiful temple overlaid with gold. It's the gate called Beautiful. So I'm imagining it's a beautiful gate, beautiful view. And then you got panhandlers there, beggars asking for money. And so this guy comes up to Peter and John and he asks for money. And that beautiful response in verse 6, it says, but Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And I love that phrase because this person, Peter and John, they didn't have money. And it's interesting because when the Spirit of God comes upon the early church, it doesn't say that suddenly they were flush with cash.
The coffers were full.
Yeah, it doesn't say that they suddenly had a brand new ultra-modern facility. All they had was power. That's what they had. They didn't have excess seating. They didn't have online ministry. All they had was power. So one thing I would just say to those listeners who perhaps pastor a smaller church, all you can give to others is what you have yourself. If you don't have the power of God, you can't give it to others. Mm-hmm. And I know a lot of churches, especially smaller churches, that sometimes they keep thinking, well, if we just had more money, if we just had more people, if we just had more seating capacity, if we just had a better sound system, then just imagine what we could do for God. But I think one of the things that Peter and John recognized was that, first of all, they recognized what they don't have. And so there's no point. I mean, I suppose if they'd had a pocket of money, maybe they would have given the guy some money, but they didn't have that. But you don't see them complaining about that. You don't see them kind of embarrassedly kind of saying, gee, I just wish we had something to give you. You know, we just don't have any benevolence fund right now in the budget, so we have nothing to give. So sorry about that. They don't spend any time focusing on what they don't have. What they do is they make a beeline for what they do have. And I think even for small churches, there's a lesson there. Because even small churches can have just as much of the Holy Spirit as a mega church. Mm-hmm. You can have just as much access to the power of God as any cathedral anywhere in the world. And that's really what people are looking for. You give this beggar some money, he goes and buys a loaf of bread, and now he's out of money again. And before long, he's hungry again. You impact him with the power of God, and his life is forever changed. You've got something far, far more effective and impactful than simply money. And I just find so many ministries that get so obsessed with, if we just had money, if we just had these things, then God would use us. But what we ought to be doing is praying night and day for the Spirit of God to give us power. And so Peter and John give them what they do have, which is the power of God. And of course, this beggar has been asking for so little. He just wants enough to buy a loaf of bread. And what he's going to receive is a healed body. For the first time in his life, he's going to be able to walk. And I love that story. It says in verse 8, so he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And I'd love to have a video of that. Yeah. Can you imagine someone who's never leapt before, never walked before? And I think of your little daughter, Alice, Sam, because this sweet, cute little two-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed little sweetie pie, she has learned how to jump. And so you ask her, Alice, can you jump? And she jumps as high as she can, and she's so thrilled that she can do that. But imagine a grown man who's never jumped, and all of a sudden now he's got strength in his legs, and I'm imagining he's like a Tigger from Winnie the Pooh. He's just leaping and bouncing yeah. everywhere he goes and just trying out these legs that are completely made well. And if you'd asked him, are you kind of disappointed that you didn't get a shekel thrown at you to go buy some lunch? He'd say, are you kidding? Who's got time to eat? I'm trying out these new legs I've got. Mm-hmm. I've experienced the power of God. And so they're come in. Of course, then the people begin noticing, and a crowd gathers. And so Peter preaches. And, you know, it is interesting the courage that Peter has now that he has the Holy Spirit. He was a coward in front of a servant girl before. And now it's in fact, several places in Acts, it will say, so Peter stood up. And I like that phrase because it's almost like Peter's never going to sort of stay hidden anymore, hiding in the shadows. Now every opportunity he gets, he stands up so you can't miss him, and he takes a stand. And he says something very interesting in verse 19 of chapter 3. He says, therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. And I love that. The two things just to kind of close with. One is he says the answer is to repent. It doesn't matter what your problem is. You have an opportunity for there to be change. And change comes by repentance. And of course, we know that repentance means turning around, not going in the same direction that you have been. And so it doesn't matter how far down the wrong path you've gone, doesn't matter how low you've sunk, repentance means that you have the ability to turn around and not go that way anymore, not live that way anymore, not be in bondage to sin anymore that may have been hurting you and others. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, anybody, no matter what it is they're facing, has the hope of change, the hope of things being better. And that word, that message is going to electrify the Roman Empire. Because in that day, if you were a slave, you thought you'd always be a slave. If you were a broken person, a lame person, you assumed you'd always be that. If you were a prostitute, you were a beggar, you were a sinner, whatever it was that was your lot, you assume that that's probably going to always be what your life was. And so that word repent was such a beautiful, hopeful word because it meant I can change. Change is possible, no matter how far down the wrong path I've gone. And so then it says, so repent. Just acknowledge the fact that you need God to do a work in your life, that you need things to change in your life, and it could be so. And that is still the message of the gospel. And as a Christian, everywhere you go, repent seems like kind of an archaic, negative kind of word in our culture. But you say repent, and people get offended and say, why do you think I need to repent? And the Christian response would be, well, everybody needs to. Everybody has got aspects of their life that are not the way God intended. And yet, there's always hope with repentance. And so repent and turn, and then it just says that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I tell you what, I just highlighted that phrase in my Bible. Seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I suspect perhaps, Sam, even today, some of our listeners need a season of refreshing that comes not just from a two-week vacation in the Caribbean, but that comes from the presence of the Lord, from God's presence. Anything that comes from God is not just like a normal holiday. That refreshes you not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. And I think what a beautiful message that the early church had. It shared in power. It shared a word of hope for everyone, and it offered a season of refreshing. It wasn't to condemn people and make them live with guilt the rest of their life. It was to refresh people. And I'll tell you, if you've ever had the Spirit of God just wash over you and give you hope and set you free and to forgive you of what you had done that perhaps you were ashamed of, what a beautiful experience to offer to others. And I just wonder if there's not a great need today across America for seasons of refreshing to come across people that have felt disillusioned, felt lied to, felt manipulated, exploited, have felt that life was impossible to live in a way that was joyful. And then Christians come along, the early church comes along and says, oh no, there's still hope. You don't have to be stuck this way all your life. And of course, that's what there's a rampant suicide going on right now in America, especially among young people, especially among teenage girls. And when people commit suicide, what they're saying is there's no hope, that there's no possibility of change. Life's not going to get any better. Might as well end my life. And this great message is saying, no, there's always hope. There's always the possibility of change. And there are seasons of refreshing that are very close if only you'll reach out. And so what a time for us not to be just serving God to the best of our ability, but to be serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And to be serving God without the power of the Spirit is just never going to be the same. If you've ever just felt the Spirit of God fill you, empower you, anoint you, and use you for the purposes of God, you never want to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit ever again.
Yeah. Well, it's a great word for such a time as this, Richard, and I appreciate you taking us through that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast. If this is something you enjoyed, it really makes a difference if you leave a review and a 5-star rating on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen. Don't forget to subscribe and share with your friends. We always love hearing from our listeners, so email us at podcasts@blackbee.org.